It's a privilege to be able to preach week after week and to study the Word of God and to teach it and to work with you guys and to talk and fellowship and be encouraged by, hopefully to encourage you as well. But we're grateful to be here, grateful for the privilege of the body of IRBC. So we've been in the book of Ephesians. As you see, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22 today. I think just as I was preparing for this, thinking a key piece of this passage we'll be in today is remembering and how important it is to remember. And so I know some of us struggle with that a little bit, but remembering, it's going to be the key command in this passage. And just thinking about my own life and times when I've needed to remember things. I was thinking, when I was in seminary several years ago, there were parts of seminary that were beautiful and great. I loved to learn. I loved to study. But there were parts of seminary that were very difficult. And there were a few seasons in my 4 years in seminary that I just wanted to quit. That it was hard, life was exhausting, and I would sit there and think, is this really worth it? Do I want to keep pursuing a degree that do I really need a master's degree? Do I really need to keep doing this, or can I just quit and get on with my life? And it was in those seasons of wanting to quit, those seasons of doubt, where the Lord helped me to remember why he had brought me there, or to remember that he had brought me there in the first place. Some of you know this story, some of you don't, but when I was in college, thinking towards seminary, there were a few different schools that I was looking at. Really hard to make that decision. I'm not a good decision maker. I like to put that off as long as I can. And so I was looking at these different schools and just praying that the Lord would lead me where he wanted me to be. And one of the schools that I kind of wanted to be at the most, but was the hardest to be at, it was something I was praying about. It was the farthest away from home. It was the most expensive. And I remember one summer I was here as an intern. I was sitting over in my bedroom in the parsonage over there and just praying, Lord, if you want me to go to this school, you're going to have to provide. You will have to pay for me to be at this school. And I prayed that, and I just went on with my life, kept looking. I was actually leaning towards another school. And then that fall, I get a phone call from this school saying, we'd like to offer you a full ride scholarship. And it was just a beautiful example of, the Lord provided. The Lord wanted me at that school for whatever reason. I know a beautiful gift is that I met my wife there, and I learned a whole lot about ministry and the Bible. So I'm so grateful. But in those moments that I wanted to quit, it was that moment that the Lord helped me to remember. That when I wanted to give up, throw the towel in, the Lord said, I put you here. I paid for you to be here. I brought you here. I've paved every step in front of you. This is where you should be. And it was remembering that helped me to keep pushing forward. And so in all of our lives, there are times where we have to step back and remember what the Lord has done in our lives. There are times when we want to quit. There are times when we want to turn away from our faith. There are times when we doubt who the Lord is. Whatever it is, there are times when our faith is tested. And the Lord calls us to remember. And so we're going to see that in this passage. Again, the key command of this passage, as we'll see, is to remember. That in our lives, there are times and things that we must remember to walk faithfully with the Lord. And this is a dense passage. We're going to have to fly through it. I know the song I've been singing through Ephesians is, spend time in this on your own. There is so much packed into this beautiful letter. Spend time in it on your own. But we will see three, or more than three things really, but three things that we are called to remember about life in Christ. Before we jump into this text, would you continue or pray again with me? Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts as we study it today. You would teach us. You would guide us. Lord, help us to remember who you are and what you have done for us. Help us to walk faithfully in you day by day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 today. And this passage is really going to mirror kind of what we talked about last week. Last week, if you remember, in verses 1 through 10, we saw this kind of three-step thing of this is who you were in Christ. Before Christ, you were dead in your sins. You were children destined for wrath. And then Christ stepped in. He made you alive together with him. He raised you up. He seated you in the heavenly places with Christ. By God's grace, you have been saved. And then we saw at the end of that passage that this is who God has created us to be. God has saved us by his grace so that we can know that it has nothing to do with us. We can't earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. So God says, all right, I'll let you in. That our salvation is only by his grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. But God has saved us by his great grace so that we could walk in the good works that he has prepared for us. That we are saved for good works, not saved by good works. And we're going to see a similar structure here today where we will see this is who you were before Christ. This is what Christ has done for you, and this is how you keep going forward. That we really are going to mirror that. And so just keep in mind as we're going through this, kind of reflect on this, that this all comes down to what Jesus has done for us. At the center of last week was what Jesus has done for us. At the center of this week is what Jesus has done for us. So keep that at the center of the way that you look at this. But we'll start in verse 11, and we'll see first that we should remember the grace of God in your life. Verse 11 says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So as we remember the grace of God in our lives, we first have to remember who we were without Christ. Remember who you were before Christ. Some of us were saved at such a young age that we might not remember who we were before Christ. That as long as we know we have been walking with Christ, as long as we know we have believed the gospel. So you might not remember who you were before Christ, but if that's the case, take the time to think about who you would be without Christ. That we all, without Christ, as we saw last week, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were on a path serving the prince of the power of the air, serving Satan, and headed for destruction. And in a similar way here, Paul, he's starting to remind these Christians who they were before Jesus. And he's writing to the Ephesian church and to other churches in what would be Western Turkey today. Most of these Christians are going to be Gentiles. And so he's reminding these Christians, as Gentile Christians, this is who you were without Christ. This is where you were before Christ stepped in. And he's drawing this contrast throughout this passage between Jews and Gentiles, not for the purpose of separating them, but to say Christ has brought them together. And so we'll get into that. But he says, remember, that one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, and a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew, that in the Jewish context, which Paul is writing from, you have the Jews who are the covenant people of God. God separated them back in the book of Genesis, and he called Israel to be his special people, and he gave them, as part of the covenant that he made with Israel, he gave Israel the sign of circumcision. And I won't go into details about that, but it was the sign, a physical reminder of their belonging to God. That it was this physical reminder to the men in Israel that God had set them apart to be different. That God had made this covenant with Abraham that he would bless all of the world through them. That circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Israel that really Israel predominantly was the one who participated in that. Most Gentile nations did not. And so what we're seeing here is Paul drawing this distinction that you Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by the Jewish people. That's not a nice name. It's a pretty derogatory way that the Jews would speak about the Gentiles. They would say, oh, those uncircumcised people over there, those pagans, those barbarians, the people that we don't want to associate with. So Paul is saying, remember, the Jews once looked down on you. The Jews didn't want anything to do with you. The Jews had the promises of God, and they kept you separate. Remember that you at one point were separated from God. That's what's meant by the verse 11 with the circumcision and the uncircumcision. But I think it's interesting. Paul says they were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision, which he says is made in the flesh by man. And I think what he's getting at there is the Jews who took such great pride in their circumcision, in their belonging to God, they were putting their faith in a physical act, not actually in the God who commanded it. And so what Paul, I think, is hinting at is while they looked down on you, they were missing the point. They had no reason to look down on you. They were putting their faith in something that didn't actually save them. They were putting their faith not in the God who saved them, but in this act that they were commanded to follow. But remember that you were separated from them. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's just heaping up the disadvantages of the Gentiles. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You were separated from the people. You weren't part of Israel. You were alienated from them. You didn't have the covenants of promise. You didn't have hope. You didn't have God. That remember, at this time, you Gentiles, which I think all of us in this room probably are, remember, at this time, Gentiles, you did not have God. You didn't have access to Him. You didn't have these covenants. I think the covenants in view here are probably specifically, or most specifically, we have the covenant with Abraham, that God would bless the world through His people. We have the covenant with David, that David would have a son who would reign on the throne, not just over Israel, but who would reign over the entire world. And you have the new covenant, which is the promise that one day God would dwell with His people. One day God would give His people a clean heart, that God would put His Spirit inside of His people. So I think specifically those covenants, we also in the Old Testament, we see covenants with Noah, that he would never flood the world again in the way that he did in Genesis. We have covenants with Moses, which really guide how Israel was to relate to God in their worship of Him. Some place a covenant with Adam, but I think specifically what Paul is saying is all of these promises that God gave for salvation, they were to Israel. They were held within Israel and their worship system. And as Gentiles, you didn't have access to that. Remember that. Remember that before Jesus, you were separated from all of that. You had no hope. You were without God. And like in verse 1, dead in your sins. Like in verse 3, destined for wrath. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That at Jesus' death, when we see we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, that's shorthand for Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf. That Jesus is the Son of God, eternal Son of God, who left behind heaven, became a man, walked among us, perfectly fulfilled God's law, and then died the death that we deserved. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember who you were without Christ, and remember who you are because of Christ. Remember that Jesus loved you so much that He gave His own life so that you who were far off and separated from all of the hope of God, you were brought near. That Jesus, the Son of God, loved you that much. He gave His own life, shed His own blood to bring you near. That's the grace of God. That's that amazing grace that we've sung about. That we who were dead in our sins could be made alive in Christ. remember the grace of God in your life. But Paul doesn't stop there. He keeps going. So next we'll see that we should remember the peace of Jesus in your life. Remember the grace of God in your life. Remember the peace of Jesus in your life. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Remember the peace of God in your life. The peace of Jesus in your life. We see first here in those three verses I just read, we'll see that Jesus brings peace between us, between groups of people that were estranged. Again, Paul, he really hammered the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles in those first three verses. That you were cut off, you were separated, they looked down on you, they called you the uncircumcision. There was no peace between those groups. There was a whole lot of animosity. But Jesus is the peace. Verse 14, he himself is our peace. That when Jesus shed his blood on the cross to bring us near, he also shed his blood on the cross to bring us together. These groups of people that were separated will be united. He himself is our peace. He has made us both one. He has broken down in his flesh. Or again, we'll say that's shorthand for his death on the cross. That in dying on the cross, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. This phrase, dividing wall of hostility, it's something that scholars have written pages and pages and pages and pages about. What is the dividing wall of hostility? I'm not going to answer the question for you perfectly today. But there are a couple main views of what this is. Some would argue that this is a physical wall in the temple. That if you remember from Acts, the book of Acts, when we were going through it, when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, it was under the false accusation that he had brought a Gentile into the court of the Jews in the temple, that he had profaned the temple by bringing a Gentile into it. And so in the temple of this day, there is believed to have been a wall. It may have only been this high, but there was a wall in the temple complex that was separating where Jews could be and where Gentiles could be. And there was an inscription on that wall that if a Gentile crosses over this, his blood is on his own hands. That he would be put to death for profaning the temple of God. So some believe that it is that wall that Paul is talking about. It's possible. I would say that's probably the less likely version, the less likely answer to this, just because he's writing to people who've probably never seen the temple. But the other option is that what the dividing wall of hostility is the law. The law of Moses, not the law of Moses as a whole. He's not throwing out the Old Testament, but I think possibly what he's getting at is all of these laws that the Jews hoped in, all of these laws that the Jews kind of manipulated to say, we're better than you, Christ has brought those down. That Jesus died so that all could be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so whichever one of those you think it is, I don't think it really matters that much. The picture is still the same, though, that between the Jews and the Gentiles, there was a dividing wall. And it wasn't just a wall of separation. It was a wall of hostility, that the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They thought they were less worthy of God. Christ tore that down. In dying on the cross, he has broken down this wall of hostility. And we see the reason I lean towards thinking it's the law is verse 15. He did this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And again, he's not throwing out the Old Testament. Paul is not saying the Old Testament is worthless, only read the New Testament, that's God's word. No, Paul loves the Word of God. As we read in Psalm 1, the Word of God is something worth meditating on day and night. The law of God is good and perfect. Paul is not throwing out the law. In fact, he is going to quote one of the Ten Commandments later on in this letter. That Paul upholds the law. Jesus said, I did not come to do away with it, but to fulfill it. That the law is good, it shows us the heart of God, but there are certain laws that were just for Israel in the days before Christ. The sacrificial laws are not needed now that Christ has died on the cross. The law of circumcision, that is something that is not needed to belong to Christ. The food laws, Jesus himself kind of does away with. We have a comment in the book of Mark that Jesus had said something, and Mark says, and by saying this, he declared all foods to be clean. And then we see in Peter's vision in Acts that God had told him, don't call unclean what I have called clean. So there are some aspects of the Old Testament law that we know that in Christ, they don't matter anymore. We still shouldn't go kill. We still shouldn't steal. We still shouldn't commit adultery. We still shouldn't lie. But there are parts of the law that really drove a wedge between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul says, Christ, in dying on the cross, he abolished those. He did away with those. There is now nobody that is better than others. There is nobody that is closer to or more worthy of God than others. Remember from verse 8, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. In Christ, in his death on the cross for us, he died, verse 15, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile not just us together. He brings us together, these groups that were estranged, breaks down the hostility, brings us together. But he doesn't just do that. He also brings us together with God. That there's this horizontal peace and there's this vertical peace. Verse 16, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That our sin has separated us from one another, and our sin has separated us from God. And Christ, in giving his life on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, he did not deserve to die, but he laid down his life because it's the only way that we could live. In doing that, he has made peace with us, and he has brought us to reconcile us to God. That there was separation between us and God because of our sin, but faith in Christ on the cross does away with that. Restores us to the God who created us to know him. Jesus is our peace. And he brings peace. He reconciles us to the God who created us to know him. He also proclaims peace. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is an allusion or a quotation of, we believe, Isaiah 57:19, which comes in the context of Israel being judged, but this promise of one day God will restore you. That even in your judgment, even in the Lord's punishment, God will restore you. He will bring you back. He preaches peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far off. And so it was first in the context of Israel, but Paul here is saying that was for all people. That Israel was quote-unquote near to God, and Jesus preached peace to them. And the Gentiles were quote-unquote far from God, and Jesus preached peace to them. And the purpose of that, I think, is that we both have access to God. That there is now no longer any argument to say, you're not worthy of God. You're not worthy of the Lord's salvation. Jesus has died for all to be able to know him. He has presented us together in one body, reconciling us to God, so that we may both have access in one spirit to the Father. There is not one of us that is more worthy of God's love. There is not one of us that is more able to be saved by our own, on our own. Again, not one of us is saved by works. For all of us, it is the gift of God through faith. We are brought together into one new person through Christ. Remember the peace of Jesus in your life. Remember the peace that he has brought to your own heart. Remember the peace that he brings with one another. And I would say, practice the peace that he brings. There will be people that we disagree with. There will be people that we don't naturally gravitate towards. But I think in Christ, we are called to peace. We are all part of the same body of Christ if we have trusted in him for salvation. And you might not get along with them well, but we are called to peace. We are called to lay down our hostility, to break that down, and to walk in unity, whatever that takes. We are called to walk with peace, in peace with one another, because Christ has brought peace to us. He himself is our peace. So remember the peace of Jesus in your life. And then lastly, remember the presence of the Spirit in your life. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So again, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens. This passage began by, remember that at one time you were strangers. You were strangers to Israel. You were cut off from the promises of God, but you are no longer strangers and aliens. And the idea here is you're no longer foreigners. You're no longer non-citizens. You are no longer cut off from the people of God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That Paul is saying, if you belong to Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, there is not a first-class citizen and a second-class citizen. There is not, or even more than that, there is not the rightful citizens and then the foreigners. That maybe you're in Christ, but you're the foreigner. He's saying no. If you are in Christ, we are all fellow citizens together. We are all members of the household of God. If you look back in chapter 1, Paul talks a lot about being adopted by God, of being fellow heirs with the inheritance of the God of the universe, that we are brought into the household of God. We are made citizens of his kingdom. We are made family members in the household of God because Jesus took our place. You are no longer strangers and aliens. This is a phrase we see several times in the New Testament. That it's this idea. Hebrews talks about how in chapter 11 in Hebrews, we have what we call the Hall of Faith. All of these great Old Testament people who had demonstrated great faith in the Lord. It says they were faithful to the Lord because they understood that they were strangers and aliens in this world. That this world that we live in, we have a responsibility to treat it well, to live well in this world, but ultimately we know that there is a greater day coming. Ultimately we know that it does not matter what happens in this world, in the chaos, in the unrest, in the politics, in the whatever is happening in this world, we can endure it in faithfulness because we know that our hope is in the kingdom of God. So Hebrews says, we are strangers and aliens in this world. Peter, 1 Peter says the same thing, that you are sojourners and strangers. You are aliens. You don't belong in this world fully and completely. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. That we don't fully and completely belong in this world. So don't put your hope in things in this world. Don't put your hope in things in this life that will pass away. Because we are no longer strangers and aliens in the kingdom of God, but we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. Not in this world, in God's kingdom. What a blessing. Not only that, though, but in being the household of God, Paul says in verse 20, this household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, or the idea here is on the testimony about who Christ is. that the apostles are those Christ has commissioned to proclaim his resurrection. The prophets here probably isn't referring to Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but to New Testament prophets who bear witness to who Christ is. That through the Spirit, they bore witness of this is who Jesus is and this is how we live in him. And Paul doesn't go on to details of does this gift still happen, but the idea is that this is built on Christ. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, or we could say the idea is this first stone that was placed in the foundation that set the direction of the rest of the foundation. It ties the whole building together. That while the foundation is the apostles and prophets and their message about Jesus, Jesus himself is really what ties it all together. Without Jesus, there is no building. But the building that's being built, we see in verse 21, is the temple of God. That we as the household of God, we as the people of God, we are also the temple of God. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so what is a temple if not where the Spirit of God dwells? The temple in Jerusalem was where God's presence dwelt. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil was torn. And that signifies that God's presence no longer was confined to that temple. But we see here that God's presence then moves into the people of God. That we collectively, as the church of God, are his temple. His Spirit dwells inside of us. We mentioned the new covenant a few minutes ago. The new covenant is this promise that God would put his Spirit inside his people. To free us from sin, to give us life, to help us walk in obedience to the Lord, to help us be the people God created us to be. The Spirit of God is in us as his temple. We are collectively being built together into God's dwelling place. The Spirit of the living God dwells among us. What a beautiful truth that is. He dwells in us to free us from sin. Some of you may be sitting here feeling trapped in sin. I believe the gospel. I want to honor the Lord, but I can't seem to get out of this. The Spirit gives us grace. The Spirit gives us power to walk in freedom. He reminds us who God is and what Jesus has done. It is the Spirit that testifies to us of the gospel. It is the Spirit we see in Romans that conforms us into the image of our Savior. The Spirit of God dwells in us, partly to make each one of us more like Christ, but I think partly we together as the church show the world who God is. This church building, God's presence doesn't dwell in here throughout the week. This church is not any more holy than the grocery store, or then your house. God's presence dwells in the people. And he dwells in us so that we can go show the world who he is. We come together as the church to be unified, to be encouraged, to be built up in his grace. And then we go out together, taking the Spirit of God, his presence with us, so that those who are lost and dead in their sins can see the goodness and the grace of our God. Remember the presence of the Spirit in your life. So as we close, just to recap, remember the grace of God. Remember the peace of Christ. Remember the presence of the Spirit in your life. Take time this week, today, every day, take time to reflect on who you were before Christ or who you would be without Christ. Remember that. Remember the separation that was between us and God. But don't stay there. Remember what Christ has done to bring us near. He shed his own blood on the cross. He gave his own life. He bore the wrath of God that we deserved. Children destined for wrath, Jesus stepped in and took that from us. He didn't deserve it while we did, and he took it so that we don't have to. Remember who you were before Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. And let us work together to take His love and His grace to the world around us as the temple of God. Let us show the world who He is. Let us show them how they can leave behind the darkness that they're stuck in, and they can walk in the glorious light of the gospel. And if you're sitting here and you don't know what that is, you're sitting here, maybe you're in the darkness yourself. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. You have not believed that Jesus has died for you to rescue you. Let today be that day. Come talk to me. Come talk to somebody on the worship team. We'd love to talk more about that. There is no greater joy than to know the goodness of our Savior and to have the presence of God in your life. Would you please pray with me? Father, once more, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the goodness of God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the peace that Christ brings. Whatever hostility exists in this world, Lord, you are greater. You yourself are peace, and you can bring it between people who had great division between them. So, Lord, as in the church you bring different people together, we pray that that peace would continue to grow in the world. We pray that hearts would continue to turn to you, that those who are dead in their sins would be made alive in Christ. Those who are walking in darkness would be brought into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, we pray for this church that you would strengthen us by your Spirit that dwells among us to go out and boldly proclaim this hope to the world around us. We pray for those who are lost in Indian River and in Petoskey and in Afton and Onaway and Alanson and all of these surrounding areas. Lord, we pray for your light to shine into hearts that need it. We pray for those who are trapped in sin that you would set them free in a way that only you can do. Lord, help us to remember your grace in our lives. Help us to remember your peace in our hearts, and help us to remember your Spirit among us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?